Last couple of weeks, we're involved with people that are invested in our lives, been partnering with us in our lives and all the rest of it, and then God's called them home. And so I led a funeral up in Auckland of a dear friend. He was a doctor, and he was based in Middlemore for about 30 years, head of the vascular and general surgery department. And then you hear of his colleagues get up and talk about him, and you kind of thought, whoa, I really had quite an elite friend, you know, like when we were relating, of course, we were all down ground level, you know, and just a normal guy. And one of them said he lifted the bar of the standard in the hospital up to here, and he said, you've got to aim for this. And he said, I'll show you the way. And boy, that's leadership, isn't it? It's like things need to improve, and it'll start with me, and I just trust you'll follow. And then, you know, stories of lives that he saved. And anyway, he was holidaying and spent some time with us up north, and then just developed, woke up one morning feeling unwell, and one of his daughters was a medical nurse, and when he got to her place, she was a little wobbly, and she said, Dad, get in the car, I'm taking you to hospital. And she did, but later that day, he passed away. And so just to, you know, you look back at people who, you know, really imparted something into your life, don't you? And you kind of think, you know, God, we could have done with them a bit longer. They were good people. And we could recommend a few you could take, but, you know, you know, what, these people we need. And then just this week, a guy that I would say was a major catalyst in getting Mary and I involved in missions. And we're talking about Easter coming up. We used to have Easter conferences in the Auckland church that we were a part of as young adults. And no one went away for Easter. Those 4 days were locked in going to a missions conference. Started Friday, went right through to Sunday night. And this guy was in charge of all the visuals. And back in those days, you know, the town hall of Auckland was just lit up with pictures and video clips or the equivalent back in those days of just what God was doing around the world. And I really believe it was in those conferences that I caught something of God's heart for the nations. And it just changed our thinking, changed our prayer life, changed our attitude of, you know, used to go out the front, even when they preach from Lamentations or Ezekiel, and I'd go out and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. I want to make a difference. And anyway, God's called him home. And he's been based down here in Tauranga for quite a few years. And so this week we're heading off again back to Asia and Australia. We'll be away for a whole month. And it could be my swan song, I'm not too sure. But the team that we've stepped up and taken over the role that I was doing, they seem to be doing really, really well, new generation. And the reports coming in, as Mary and I have heard this week or this past week, of reports in Indonesia, a country that we spent a lot of time in, whole communities are coming to Christ. And these are Muslims leading Muslims to the Lord as they discover who Jesus is. And there are 17 references to Jesus in the Quran. So you sit down with a Muslim and say, could you tell me what this verse speaks to you about in your book? And you start, oh, he says the same thing in our book. And you just start comparing notes and things like that. And then this young man that was in church last Sunday night in town, you know, again, just we got to spend time with him on Monday as well. And he's just saying how many of the people that of his former faith are going back to Saudi Arabia and leading others to the Lord. And people up here, not just sort of everyday people, but people up there are looking for truth. And so these are exciting days. And unfortunately, our struggle here in New Zealand is getting information out that you can share, but at the same time getting enough information, because a lot of Christians in New Zealand, a lot of my relatives, don't have a clue unless you tell them what God's doing globally. And that must affect our prayer life, because we're not praying maybe because we don't know. We don't know what the needs are. And so these are exciting times. God's calling, promoting people back into his presence. At the same time, these people have made a mark here on earth. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, seeing ourselves through God's eyes. Last week, we had an anointing service. And Sean, Ruth, and I were, you know, sort of standing where we were, and people would come up, and we would anoint them with oil, just a symbolic fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you this year to continue to serve God, etc. And then they go and have communion and sat down. It was a good time. But I noticed, I don't know about Sean and Ruth, how their time went. We didn't compare notes, but as I'm, you know, we didn't want to draw it out. But as I'm praying for people, I felt God just told me things to tell them. And I'm telling people. And I went home and I jotted a few of those things down that I remembered. I can't remember who I said over what, but it was like, stay alert. Have an expectation that God's going to do something. New opportunities are ahead. You've got life's wisdom that needs to be shared. You will know discernment in your decision making. Nourish my word because I want to speak to you through it. And those are things that just came out over people that I don't know where they're at, what's going on in their lives, etc. But it's like God reminding them, I've got a work for you. I've got something I want you to do. And so, Father, we just look into your word this morning and we just want to hear your voice to our heart, not the voice of a man or any other voices, Lord, but Father, that still, quiet voice that speaks into our hearts, and we just know that we know that we know it is you. And we just open our hearts to you this morning and say, Holy Spirit, have freedom in this place. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. I did have a PowerPoint, but somehow it's been lost on my side, somewhere along the way. I think I must have saved it onto my computer instead of onto the stick. The girls and I were looking for it. We couldn't find it. But anyway, if you're into taking notes, then feel free. But in Ephesians 1, this is God speaking. Paul speaking to us about looking on God. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And we kind of know that in a way. But verse 11 says, in him we were also chosen. So the emphasis is God doing the choosing. And then he says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So Paul is saying God's chosen you. It's his initiative. And now I pray that your eyes will be opened, that you will have that hope of sense of, what's it all about? What am I here on earth to do? Then this week I came across again the scripture in Acts 17, 26 to 27. And it says, from one man he made every nation of men. From one man he made every nation of men so that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact place where they should live. God did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So again, the sovereignty of God. God chose you. God chose me. We think possibly he could have done better, but he's God. And then it says he created this earth and he created mankind and he determined where we would live. Now, some of us have moved around, both within the countries as well as globally, possibly. I was communicating with a lady this week about a booking, and obviously signed off on my name, and she came back and she said, oh, I was an Elliot, two L's and two T's. I wonder if we're related. So I just quickly shot off to her the family tree. We came from the borders of England and Scotland, apparently, before my time. And then my great-grandfather came out of Australia, where there's a whole bunch of Elliots apparently in Victoria. And I met a chap in Singapore. He says, my family were part of that gang. But during the Depression, my great-grandfather and my grandfather came to New Zealand looking for work. So I kind of expanded on this and where we lived up in Northland. And she said, oh, that's really interesting. We're from Canterbury. I said, oh, the Elliots are taking over down there too, you know. It's interesting as you study your lineage or whatever and find out where God has brought you from and where you are today. And the Bible says God's appointed where we should live. So we might have come from England or Scandinavia for that matter, but the point is God has appointed for you and I right now to be here in NZ. Some of us possibly will go overseas and come back, but this is the place that he wants us to be, and he's determined the times set for them and the exact place where they should live. So God's plan initially, though, in choosing us, was to have an intimate relationship with us, to love on us, to draw us to himself. And as we would love him in return, my, the treasure chest of what he has, the riches he has for us in our relationship with him is amazing. And yet somehow we neglect it from time to time through the busyness of life for various reasons. In Psalm 139, verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So God had it all mapped out before the foundations of the world. And you're not a mistake. I'm not a mistake. Some of us possibly wish that we were in a certain generation because of what happened. Maybe the book of Acts. Wouldn't it have been great to live in the times of the book of Acts? I don't think so. A lot of persecution in that book, you know. So the fact is, you know, God in his appointment, his sovereignty, has appointed us for today, this time. And so such verses in Ephesians and elsewhere in Psalms speak of God and his sovereignty, reminding us he is God. He has appointed the times. He has predestined us to become his sons and daughters in accordance with his pleasure and will. He has a glorious plan, and he wants us to know the hope to which he has called us and the riches of knowing him. This is God mapping it all out. Give your life to me, love on me as I'm going to love on you, and I'm going to open up your eyes to things you would never have imagined you could do for me. The love comes before the activity. But I've been around long enough to know that we often can belittle ourselves and think, when we read such scriptures, who, me, serve God, do something significant for him, have a specific role in God's global plan? Yeah, right. Get real. So the common response can be, I'm a nobody. I think God had an off day when he chose me. When I compare myself with such and such, yeah, I can see why he chose her or him, but I can't see myself in their shoes. I've been told all my life I'm useless, even from parents. Words have been spoken over us. They're kind of like a dripping tap. It kind of has an effect on us in our thinking of what and who we are. My background, my past, my present disqualifies me. You don't know what my life's been like. God could never use me. It's too late now. And those sort of excuses and others are excuses. It's almost like a crutch that we will try to justify why we're not having an intimate relationship with the Father, why we're not pressing into him, why we're not seeking him. You know, like he would never, why would he listen to me? And yet King David, who was a man with feet of clay, made heaps and heaps of mistakes. David often in Psalms was saying, I thank you, O Lord, for hearing my prayer, hearing my cry. And God wants to hear our cries. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to call out to him. So such negative confessions that I've just outlined, thinking and believing what others say about us, hinder us from having that hope and that faith to come into what God's planned for us. And this needs to be broken off us in Jesus' name. Words need to be broken off, negative words. The thought of being, you know, what others have, the burden others have put on us needs to be broken. And we need to rise to the people that he's called us to be. So the heading is, how does the Lord see us? Well, Psalm 139, verse 17, and I think we've talked about this just briefly one or two Sundays ago. It says, how precious, this is King David, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So David's aware that God's thoughts are toward him continually, always. And David's saying, I couldn't count them. They overwhelm me when I think of how you think on me. Joshua was asked to stand up and step into the shoes of Moses and take over. And Joshua was just a faithful number two guy. Served Moses, his right-hand man. God says it's time for Moses to go into his reward. And in the first chapter of Joshua, you think, you know, after being a 2IC, an assistant or, you know, a deputy, whatever it is, you would sort of be keen to have a go. In one chapter, the first chapter of Joshua, it says four times the Lord has to say again and again over him, be strong and courageous. The guy was knocking at the knees. He was afraid. He had 4 million people plus to look after. And he's kind of possibly thinking, really? Is it my, God wants to use me? In Judges chapter 6, we have this guy called Gideon. Now, he's a nobody. He's of an insignificant tribe, if you like. And it says he's hiding in the wine press, and he's thrashing, harvesting the wheat and or things like that because he was afraid of the Midianites. And an angel turns up in the wine press and says to him, you mighty man of God. It's just like, did God get it wrong? Well, of course, we know the rest of the story. He didn't. But you see, God sees us even in our weaknesses, even in our frailties, even in our shortcomings, even when we blew it this week, even when we dropped our guard and all those things. And we kind of think somehow, it's like our friends in the Philippines, you know, they kind of felt when they did something wrong, I've got to go back to church and ask God's forgiveness again, not knowing they could do it anywhere, anytime. And it's like the church is the salvation, not Jesus Christ. And we try to encourage them in our time there to build a relationship with Jesus and call on his name. And we know Gideon became a mighty man. But it took a while for God to see him rise to the challenge. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 8. Jeremiah has been told, God's saying, I've chosen you to be a prophet to the people. And he says, hang on a minute, I'm only a kid. And some of us have had the word of God into our heart when we were children. And we've dreamed dreams and we've imagined things. And life has continued on and passed by, and we kind of feel like possibly we've missed it. But then back in those days, we're thinking, why would anyone call me? Why would he choose me? Moses, when he was standing before Pharaoh, or he was going to be told to go and stand before Pharaoh and explain to Pharaoh what God wanted to happen. And Moses, this mighty man of faith and relationship with God, it says he found an excuse. He says, but I'm slow of speech and tongue. He had a bit of a stutter. He's like, you know, choose someone else. And some of us, I think, could, you know, we've taken on responsibility. We have roles, whether it be in the family, whether it be at work, whether it be in the home, in the ministry, whatever. But the fact is we kind of feel like I'm inadequate. But that's not how God sees us. We've just got to come to a place where we've got to say, but okay, I have an issue, I have a problem, I have a challenge. But as we sang this morning, if he said it, I believe it. We sing these songs. They are kind of a bit like the old hymns. They are like messages in themselves. And God's word is full of promises for you and I to rise to the occasion, to rise up to be the man and woman, to influence our neighborhood, our community, our nation, or the nations. And the fact is, he chose us. And he doesn't make mistakes.
Come on. Yeah.
We've got to believe that. And yes, we will let him down. Yes, we will fall over sometimes. Yes, we will say things we shouldn't have said and this, that, and the other. But the fact is, it does not lessen us in the sight of God. He knows we're clay still in the making. We come across the disciples, the choosing of the disciples. What a motley lot. When you think about it, you know, they were unlearned. The Pharisees identified that. They were skeptical. Is this really the Messiah? Could it be? What good comes out of Nazareth? You know, well, I don't know what town you were born in, but maybe people could pick on that too. So, yeah. What comes out of Tekopru? Winston Peters did. I mean, I did. They were skeptical. Jesus needed to tell them again and again and again before they got it, and they didn't always get it. They had little faith. He challenged them about their little faith. He did a miracle one day, and then they're quarreling in a boat over the lack of bread. As if he couldn't increase the bread where they saw 12 basketfuls of leftovers the day before. You know, kind of like, Could have gone back to God. Did I get it wrong? No, he didn't. They were fearful. They're certainly insensitive to one another. Some of them wanted promotion above the others. You know, they were a motley lot. Walked with him for 3 years. And after his resurrection, the lights came on. He is who he says he is. And that mandate, that anointing, the call of God came by. And they rose to the occasion. And so in Jeremiah 29:11, a very familiar verse, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Now he's speaking to Israel, the people of Israel, who were a pain in the neck. Now no one would say that of us, but the fact was, Israel was a pain in the neck. And God called them stiff-necked. Now, these are labels that could make you think, he doesn't like me anymore. And then he speaks in Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, and plans and not to harm you, and to give you a hope and a future." So if God is thinking on the nation and the peoples of Israel, these words speak into our lives. He's got a plan. And somehow I've got to line up with his plan. And yeah, I'm going to make a few mistakes along the way, but he still wants to prosper me and give me a hope and a future. In John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit Again, God's saying, John, I chose you. And I'm going to give you my presence. And he's never going to leave you. Even when you screw up sometimes. This is what the Catholics in the Philippines, these are what the issue they faced. The kid, the drivers of the taxis and all the different people. When they made a mistake, they found that they thought Jesus had abandoned them. And they had to go back to church to get him back. It was that kind of mentality. And you, when they caught and understood the revelation of who he was, he comes in to abide in us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us continually, always, and he wants to continue to bless us and prosper us. Boy, the lights come on, and they love you, and they love him. And so God's appointed us that we should go and bear fruit. And it comes back to the fact that, friends, our life is going to be weighed before the Lord. Our life's works, if you like, in his name, is going to be weighed before the Lord. And that which was of him, that which he asked us to do, is never going to perish. The calling here to bear fruit is the fruit of Christ, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to have those things. He wants to mature. And then those gifts, as we lend them out, others get blessed by them. I've mentioned this once before some time ago, but a friend of mine calculated there's 133 different gifts mentioned in the Bible. Surely there's one for each of us here today. 133. He's quite a good mathematician. I don't think he made a mistake. But the point is, there could be 140. There could be a 200. Who knows? But the fact is, think about it. When they built the temple, it says he found laborers to come, and the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon these people, and they designed some amazing things through the creativeness of God's presence on them. So when we anointed people last week, it wasn't just sort of like, okay, we do this every year and, you know, just come forward. There is an impartation where God says, I want the freshness of my presence on you. I want your life's activities to be fresh, full of vitality. I want people to see something in you that will cause them to say, what is it about you? We want our lives to count. And as I read before in Acts, that God's appointed our days. In Psalm 139, I mean, God's appointed our days. And some of us are going to, you know, reach a great score, possibly, and get a card from King Charles. Some of us are going to miss out. But I tell you, we're going to get something even better. But we've got to say, okay, Lord, is there more that I could be doing? Because I believe in this church, as I know quite a few of you now, I believe there is, if you like, unleashed potential here to influence the community, to influence the neighborhood, to influence the town, to be influencers in their own right. I believe with all my heart, God wants to borrow our feet, our hands, our arms, our voice, our availability. He wants to give us these divine appointments along the way. He wants us to know that each day is a new day. It's the blessings of the Lord are on each new day. And that as we go into this day, and we've got our agenda, we've got our program, we know what to do. Divine appointments come along, sent by God, and we can have eyes to see them. And we can speak words of encouragement, words of blessing. I just feel like, as I mentioned over some of those people we prayed for last week, there's wisdom here, great wisdom. Life has been lived. And it needs to be shared. So we need to align ourselves with God's plan, not ours, and say, Lord, is there something I'm missing? And if there is, help me to find it. I don't want another year to slip by and it's just the same old, same old. Can I suggest, as we all do, I believe, we all stand in front of the mirror, don't we, each day. some longer than others. But the point is, the mirror is a very much part of our home. When you stand next in front of the mirror, can I suggest, don't look at the warts, spots, wrinkles, shortcomings, wish this was, that sort of thing. But rather, if he said it, I declare it, I believe it. And take some of the scriptures, even this morning, or others you've got, and speak them over yourself and see yourself speaking them over you. God has plans for my life. He declares that he's going to prosper me, not harm me. He's going to give me a hope and a future. I'm a conqueror because of Jesus' victory at Calvary. And I'm a son of the living God. And we need to hear ourselves and see ourselves declare sometimes the promises of God. There could be specials on mirrors this week. You might need a bigger one. But stand in front of, do something, be proactive. Hear yourself declare what God sees in you. Even in your shortcomings, declare it, especially in those times. So where to from here? Well, again, back in Jeremiah 12:13, it says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me or seek me with all your heart." So this is a promise of God. If God said it, I'm going to believe it. So he's saying, call upon me, come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, some of us can't do some of the so-called spectacular things that need to be done around the world, but the majority of us are serving God in our own environment. We're not going overseas, or we're not going to be living overseas, or we're not some sort of, we're not in parliament or whatever. But the fact is, we all can pray. And this is something, we met somebody recently who really has spent most of his adult working life looking after their only child who had major medical problems. So he was a full-time house dad, and his wife worked. And the son eventually passed away. And in talking to this guy, it's like, what have I done with my life? And we said, in the eyes of God, what you have poured into your son in his weaknesses and his problems and issues, it's way up there. But he kind of thinks it has to be going places, has to be doing things. And the Lord wants us to get clear in our minds. When we call upon him and come and pray to him, he says, I will listen. And that's something we can all do. And we've all got family members that need to be brought back into the kingdom of God, or brought into the kingdom of God for the first time. God wants to answer prayer. And you and I have confidence to believe that if he said it, I believe it. And I'm going to continue to seek him with all my heart. Implied in these passages is a determination for the Lord that includes a level of intensity. It's not like I'm going to seek the Lord this week for half an hour. It's an ongoing thing. It's kind of like an intensity beyond an ordinary prayer. And I'm going to put some time aside, and you can sort of say, I'm going to get up an extra half hour early every morning, and I, for this, just this week, and I'm going to seek God over a certain issue, and don't give him a shopping list. Give him that which is heavy on the heart, or that is a burden upon you, and just seek his face and seek his face and his intervention. To seek or to search with all your heart suggests an earnestness that borders on desperation. Some of us need to get desperate. Otherwise, life's going to pass us by. We've got our salvation. We've got our booking. We know one day we're going to be with him, but may we take something of eternal value. May we find that our prayers that we've prayed and cried and God sees them are going to be recognized in heaven. Pray for nations. Pray for the crisis in Israel and Gaza. Pray for Ukraine and Russia. We don't know how to pray sometimes, but he's given us the language of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk to him in that and whatever. But let's get serious. Otherwise, this year is going to slip by. And we need to hear this message again and again in the years to come. So for the year before us, if you haven't already done so, let's reach out to the Lord. For it says in Psalm 107 and verse 9, he is the one who satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. God's chosen us. He's called us. He's got plans for us that would boggle our minds if only we would draw near to him and get close enough to him. Like it's been said before, and to have those moments of being still and know that I am the Lord. That's my challenge too. I'm an activity person. I like to be doing things for God rather than sitting still for God. Apparently, I was like that all my life, my parents were saying. So, you know, it's a problem I've got to deal with. The fact is, most of us today would sort of say, I just don't feel I'm where I need to be. And long as we recognize that, I believe God's going to, he doesn't have a problem with it because he sees where you're going to be if you'll let him. So, Father, we come to you this morning. Would you stand with me for a moment, please? I know I don't know what part of the service has spoken to you this morning from the first song to the present, but if there's a sense of needing to surrender to the Lord, and not just surrender, but in surrendering, you say, I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to take one step. Don't run a mile when you haven't run 100 meters. You know, just do something in the coming days, coming week to say, Lord, I want my life to have eternal value. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm going to seek your face. Yes. And your word says, when I seek you and call on you, you're going to hear. Yeah. And so if that's your cry, lift your hands. God's taking the notes. He knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows how to speak to you. So, Father, we lift our hands and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, it is so good to be in the house of God. And it's so good to be nourished in praise and worship and feeling good about, oh, this is time well spent in your presence. But now we've got to go out and live life. And, Lord, there's all sorts of things that are going to come at us from the east and the west, the north and the south. But, Lord, most importantly, we choose today to say, above all else, we're going to seek your face more than ever before. We're going to read your word. And we're going to be still and listen. Help us to be still. Help us to listen. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to catch your word in our hearts. May those words burn like a flame on the page. Consume us, Lord. But most of all, Lord, we say again, here we are. We surrender our feet and our hands, our arms, our voices, our availability to your service and say, Holy Spirit, you see us in a certain way. Open our eyes to see what you see, that we will be the people that you called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.